Good morning, everyone. Nice to see everyone. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Eugene. Grew up here in PE, PE boy, went to school in Lorraine Primary and to Framesby, which I loved. Grade 11, Jesus met me in a beautiful way and overcame all my objections, all my questions, and opened up relationship with him for the first time, and it changed me forever. And about a year and a half later, at the end of matric, I'd finished school already, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, and that really caused problems, good problems in many ways, because the direction of my life changed completely from there. I thought I was going to become, study engineering or something like that, and build a career, and the Holy Spirit just changed plans, man. And I ended up studying to become a high school teacher. I was a high school teacher for 5 years, taught some maths, and then in 2012, I started working for the church full-time. And been leading this congregation since 2020, so it's just over 5 years, which has been a real privilege. Married to Jessica, my wife, and I've got four incredible, incredible kids. I wonder if any of them, I think they're all with, two of them are Kids Ablaze leaders today, I think, and Emmy was leading worship this morning. So, oh, there's Emmy. So it's just a real privilege, man, to be here and to look at the Word of God with you together this morning. So this morning I'd love to consider a concept, but a word that we pretty much never use. I've got a good feeling that some of you would have never, ever used this word I'm going to talk about this morning. Or if you have, it's only been in some church, kind of Christian circles maybe. And yet it is probably the most important word, or one of the most important words in the Christian faith. And actually, I'd guess about a third to a half of you are participating in this word right now, but you might not know it. Okay. Do you have any idea what word it is? Okay, Levi says propitiation. I don't know what you just said about my mother, but it was unacceptable. No, it's not propitiation. Not sanctification. Okay, the word is covenant. It's not a word we use all that often, eh? And if you have used it, it's probably been in some kind of church kind of context. And about a third to half of you are participating in that word right now, and I'll explain that a little bit later. Okay, so this is it's an old word, it's an old concept. So we're going to look at a little bit at this, and look what the Bible says about this more importantly. And if it's this important, we need to get to the bottom of this. So let's just quickly read a scripture to make sure that the Bible talks about this. So in Luke 1, it's the dad of John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes on him and he starts prophesying and says a bunch of things about his little baby son, John, that's just been born, but also about Jesus that's on his way. And he says this in Luke 1. He says, "He, God, has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant." So immediately John is saying there was a covenant formed centuries ago with Israel. And right now, as Jesus comes, it's actually the proper like coming to being of this. Verse 73. The covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. Okay, so Abraham is involved in this covenant. Verse 74, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. So this is a big deal, this covenant. It's something that's been coming for centuries. God promised it. He made a covenant with Abraham. And as Jesus came, it was like, okay, this is it. This is a fulfillment of it. But we don't really today understand what covenant is because we don't use it. We don't use a word, a concept. The closest we have and the thing our brains would probably default to is a contract, hey? We understand contracts. The thing is, a covenant in some ways is like a contract, but it's not a contract at all. It's actually nothing like a contract. So what is a contract? Okay, so you know what a contract is, but let me go over a couple of things. In a contract, two parties, two people, negotiate terms and conditions of a temporary agreement. I say temporary because a contract will normally be for a certain amount of time or until someone messes up and a contract gets terminated. So a contract between two parties is negotiated. It's a temporary agreement. In a contract, the two people each has something that the other person wants. Okay, I'll explain that just now with an example. So each person has something that the other person wants. But actually, if I'm in a contract with someone else, you've got something I want, I've got something you want, but we don't really care about each other. Like, this is a business deal, man. And if one person goes beyond the agreed terms, conditions, there's some kind of penalty, consequences, or even the contract could be terminated, hey? Okay, so probably, I mean, we've been married for 16 years. In the first 10 years of our life, we were renting houses, apartments, and every 2 years we'd have to move to another one. So we had 5 different rental agreements, rent contracts, hey? So most of us would have had some kind of contract. And so remember what I said, it's each person has something the other person wants. So I, as the tenant, had some money that the landlord wanted. The landlord had a home that I wanted. So we were two parties, we both had something that the other person wanted, and now we go into negotiations. Maybe the landlord says, okay, this will be 9,000 rand a month. And I say, well, I can't afford that. I can only afford 8,000 rand a month. And so we negotiate, and we maybe settle at 8,500 rand a month. But the landlord says, okay, I'll do for 8,500, but you've got to give me double the deposit or something like that. So we're trying to find sort of some kind of agreement. And in this rental contract, there's a bunch of terms and conditions. If I break a window, well, I need to pay for it. If the geezer breaks or something in the house, the landlord needs to cover that. In our first year of marriage, we were in a flat and then we moved to a little house in Greenshields Park. And our landlord was quite an old guy. I think he struggled a little bit with dementia. And there were a couple of mornings where we would just get up in the kitchen, you're still in your PJs, and suddenly our landlord would appear at the window knocking like, hi. And then it's just not nice, man. But the contract would say that's not allowed. If a landlord wants to come onto the property, he needs to actually give warning and those kind of things. So we spoke to the landlord and he agreed he's not going to come check us out in our PJs anymore. And that was great. But that's a contract. That's how a contract works. But a covenant doesn't work like this at all. And even our relationship with God doesn't work like this at all. So what is a covenant? So it's not a contract. So we've kind of established what it's not. But what is it? What is a covenant then? A covenant is also an agreement, but it's a binding agreement. A binding. This word binding is actually very important. I actually preached this message at a wedding in January in Uitenhag. So I preached in Afrikaans. And the Afrikaans word for covenant is the word verbond. And the root of that word verbond is in English the word bind. Because Afrikaans is quite a descriptive language. So a covenant is about binding things together. Joining things. Binding, joining. A covenant is permanent. Where a contract is temporary, has ways out. A covenant is permanent. But it's a binding. Danielle Yaku, you up front here. Come to the front. Okay. Come stand here and face the people. Actually, look at each other. Stand here and look at each other. That'll be even better. You're already married. They were married last year. Okay. Okay, so one of the things that with a covenant is you bind together and become partners. Partners. So you're interested in each other's well-being. And so I want you to show us what it would look like for you two to bind yourselves together. Just like a... Okay. I thought Yaku would take it like to the nth degree. Okay. Okay. So they are binding themselves. They've been joined together. In this condition, as a bound in covenant, What happens to Yaku is going to affect Danel. What happens to Danel is going to affect Yaku. If Yaku's doing well, Danel's going to do well. But if Yaku is struggling, Danel's going to struggle. Thanks, guys. You're great binding people. So in a covenant, you're bound together. You're joined together. You're yoked together is like the old school word. You become partners, covenant partners. You're interested in each other's well-being. What benefits the one benefits the other. And this is actually what God is all about, covenant. Now, I did say a little bit earlier, a third to a half of us probably are practicing covenant right now and you don't know it. Because if you're married, you're in a covenant. Did you know that? If you're married, you're in a covenant. And so this is the only human thing we have that gives us an understanding. It has changed over the years. Many of us would have a marriage contract, and that's actually a good thing. It's within the laws of the country, a marriage contract is a good thing. But that marriage contract is a legal document for the government. Between you and the government, it's got nothing to do with how God sees it. Nothing. Let's just confirm that the Bible does say that marriage is a covenant. Okay, we're going to go to one of the old books one of the last books in the Old Testament, Malachi. And Israel has been missioning a bit, and some of their sort of worship sacrifices, God isn't really receiving. They're feeling really bummed about this. And then Malachi gives him the reason. He says, you ask, why? And he says, it is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Did you know that at your wedding day, God was a witness? We'll see just now, he was actually very active. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner. Remember, we said covenant brings about partnership. The wife of your marriage covenant. So, a marriage is a covenant between you and your spouse. But we'll see now that God is active in this thing as well. Let's read Matthew 19, verses 5 to 6. And it's Jesus speaking here. And he's talking about this thing. And he was questioned by some Pharisees and explaining some things about marriage. And he goes back to Genesis in verse 5. He says, Jesus said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Remember we said, covenant is joining. It is binding. If you have an old King James version and you go to this Genesis passage, you'll see that it says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is cleaved to his wife. Again, a word we don't use often, but it actually gives a bit of an impression. This is what Yaku and Danel were doing. As they were bound together, they were cleaving. This is what a covenant does. That Hebrew word actually is, it's a bit like gluing things together. And when you glue things together, it's very hard getting it apart. And then Jesus gives his own thoughts on marriage here. Since they are no longer two, but one. Covenant. So these two people are in a partnership, and they're not seen as two entities. They've become one in the binding, joining together. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. So in a marriage relationship, it is God doing it. There's a miracle that happens on a wedding day. When two people come together, they form a covenant, and God does the joining. At a wedding, if you've been at a wedding recently, there comes this beautiful moment where the husband and wife will say vows to each other. I must admit at this point, so I love it when people write their own vows. The traditional ones are great. I'm going to read the traditional ones just now. But when I married Sean and Sirin, I was the one encouraging, write your own wedding vows, write your own wedding vows. And then I forgot about it. I'd actually married them, and we were praying for them, and Tyronique ran up and said, what about the wedding And I quickly said, okay, we're going to do the wedding vows now after the wedding. So that was a mistake on my part. But anyways, it was still a great wedding. But you make wedding vows. What do you say during your wedding vows? In the name of God, I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death us do part. This is my solemn vow. And then a little bit later or earlier, say, the question the marriage officer would ask is, will you love her, honor and keep her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her so long as you both shall live? Because a covenant is exclusive. When you've made that, no one else comes into that covenant. So I got married 16 years ago in Addo in 40 degrees Celsius heat. I think, yeah, we were doing more sweating than getting married out there in Addo. Chris was there, he was my best man. And we wrote our own wedding vows to each other, my wife and I. Unfortunately, they're missing. And the claim is that I lost them. I dispute this, but they can't be found. That's what we know. And I'm actually quite sad because they were really, really special to us. But I can remember a fair amount of what I said. And one of the things I said to my wife when I looked at her was, like right now, I was 26, she was 23. Like we're young. I was going to say we're beautiful. My wife was beautiful. But it won't always be like this. I said to her, I know what's going to happen. I know we're going to get wrinkles. I know we're going to get gray hair. I know we're going to pick up weight. I know our bodies will sag. But my promise to you is that I will love you. It's a covenant I'm making. And we've had 16 years and we've had what that marriage vow talks about. We've had sickness and health. We've had good times and bad times. We've had struggles in our marriage. We've had seasons where we've had to work through difficult things. And when those times have come where I feel like we're just not seeing eye to eye, and in my mind it's always my wife's problem. And when I talk to God about this and go like, just help me. And I'm actually saying, just help her. I say, God, help me. Without fail, he'll say to me, love her. Because the covenant, when you promise to love, it's not based on emotion. Is emotion involved? Definitely. We still love each other. We still feel it. Times when you don't. Amen? But you've promised. I've promised. I'm going to love her. And I do. It's a covenant. So marriage is sort of the closest thing, but I'd love us to look at what does it look like when God makes a covenant. Well, we've seen in Luke 1, he does. He makes covenant with men and women. So what does it look like, a covenant from God's perspective? How does he bind himself? How does he join himself to us? What does it look like? Okay, and we're going to go back to a pretty obscure, weird story in Genesis 15. If you ever read through the Bible, you'll probably skip through that because you'll probably go, what just happened? Okay, so I'm going to tell you a bit of the story. We're going to read one or two of the passages, but I'm going to tell you the story. It's pretty cool. It's actually amazing. So we know from Sunday school the story of Abraham. God promised him what? Many sons. Many sons. The Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord right on. Okay, you can remember it. Okay, so let's look at this pic quickly. Actually, don't look up, don't put the pic up just yet. So God promises Abraham sons and daughters, many. And it's been a couple of years, and Abraham looks at himself, and he looks at his wife. They are both raisins, rusankis. And he's going like, this is going to be tricky, God. Are you sure we're going to have children? And God says, yes, you will. And the Bible says in Genesis 15 that Abraham believes God. It's reckoned to him as righteousness, actually. We don't have to write. But Abraham still, so he believes God, but he still, I mean, God also says, I'm going to give you a piece of land, like Israel, the land of Palestine is going to be yours. The sons and daughters will live there. Then Abraham believes, but he still has questions. Genesis 15:8. But Abraham replied, "O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it, the land and the children?" And then God does something surprising that God does quite often. If you've ever asked God a question, how many times does he give you a direct answer? Not very often, it feels like. If you read Jesus in the Gospels, people ask him a lot of questions. His favorite way of answering a question was by asking a question. And so God doesn't answer Abraham. He says to Abraham, "Go get some animals." Get some animals and cut them in half and put them out. Now Abraham knew what God was doing. He knew what was coming. And God was going to make a covenant with him in a way that had been done for a long time. So Chris, come here quickly. And this is what would happen in those days. Okay. I want to become covenant partners with Chris. It's not about what I can get from him or what he can get from me. It's together we can do something better. And so we're going to form a covenant. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get these animals, similar to what Abraham got, cut them, break them in half, put them down. You can actually put up that second pic. I forgot about the stars pic. But it looks a bit, it's not a great visual, but you can see the animals and there's a pathway between the animals. And this is what would happen. At this point, Chris and I would walk down the pathway. Come with me, next to me. We would walk, and so if you've ever, I'm not a butcher, but it's a pretty gruesome thing. Like when you've cut an animal in half, there's blood, there's guts. It's nasty, man. And so Chris and I would walk down this pathway. There'd be blood everywhere. We'd probably get a bit of blood on our feet. And what we're saying by this is, if I'm unfaithful to this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to you. If you're unfaithful to this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to you. Pretty grim. Thanks, Chris. So Abraham knew this. So he got the animals, like in that picture, he put it out. But there's a problem. There is 0% chance that Abraham will be completely faithful. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll quickly see that Abraham is a bit of a squally. Like, go read it. Abraham is amazing. He's the father of our faith. He's amazing. But we're busy reading chapter 15. Chapter 16, what happens in chapter 16? Abraham and Sarah are tired of waiting. They get the Egyptian servant, Hagar, abuses her, gives her to Abraham to sleep with, to have a child. And on two separate occasions, Abraham gives his wife Sarah to another man. Says, "You can have her." Two separate occasions. Abraham being faithful to this covenant, there's 0% chance. And so the Bible actually says, terror and darkness falls upon Abraham. Now, if you're about to make a covenant saying that I don't mind being slacht if I'm unfaithful, and you know yourself, there'll be a little bit of terror for you, hey. There'll be a little bit of darkness coming over you. And so at this point, something very surprising happens. Abraham falls asleep. More accurately, God puts him to sleep. In the same way he put Adam to sleep. And when Abraham sort of, you know, when you wake up and you're like, you're not sure if you're awake or asleep, or like, a bit like when my landlord came past the window. And he looks down the pathway. And there's a burning fire, an oven, going through. And it's God himself going through. So Abraham's like a little bit immobilized, asleep. And he's seeing that God by himself is going through this pathway. Abraham didn't have the chance to go through this pathway. What is God doing? Well, the thing is, God knows us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, the Bible says. He knows that Abraham's a squally. He knows that Abraham's not going to keep that covenant. And so by going down that pathway by himself, God is saying, Abraham, I know you're going to fail, but I will carry the consequences of your unfaithfulness. I will be faithful for you and for me. So if Abraham went down that pathway with him, there would have been trouble. Genesis 15:18. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I've given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. What God is saying is, Abraham, I am binding you to me even though you are going to be unfaithful. I will carry the consequences of your unfaithfulness. And in this, we have to see how great, how incredible, and how passionate our God is. There's a line you often see in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, when God says he's going to do something really great that sounds like it's going to be impossible. Every now and then, there'll be a line in the Bible that goes, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So when he's going to do something great like make a covenant with useless people, he will complete it. He will be faithful. He will carry the consequences. It's not dependent on your faithfulness, my faithfulness. It's dependent on his faithfulness. He makes the covenant. And he will perform it. It's incredible. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that big night, before going to the Garden of Gethsemane and sort of all the chaos that ensued from there, Jesus was in a room with his closest friends, those 12 closest friends. And he was telling them stories, he was sharing a meal, and he was actually trying to tell them what was about to happen. He was connecting some dots for them. So he took some bread, he took some wine, the things they would have had with their meal in any case, and he explained some things to them. And he said this in Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat, for this is my body. Do you see the parallel there? As Abraham broke some animals in pieces, Jesus said his body will be broken. Verse 27. He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And so within 24 hours of having this meal, on a good but sad Friday, Jesus hung on a cross. The Lamb of God became the ultimate sacrifice. His body was broken It was cut. And in that, he was making a covenant with us. And he was saying this, Jason, Anton, Skalk, Ivan, I want to be your covenant partner. I want to bind myself to you. I know you're going to be unfaithful, but if you accept this covenant, I will be faithful. And I will carry the consequences of your unfaithfulness. And so he does it preemptively on the cross. He carries the consequences of our unfaithfulness on that cross as his body is broken. And so we become covenant partners if we accept this covenant. And so every time we share communion, and we're going to share communion shortly. Every time we share communion, we are Abraham standing in front of that path, the body of Jesus broken. In that moment, we know, I know, I do not have the capacity to be faithful. I'm going to give it my all, but somewhere along the line, I'm going to mess up. And Jesus is saying, I know, but I'll forgive you. And I'm committed to you. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will complete this. Because sometimes, because we keep on messing up, because we get so frustrated with our own weaknesses, our own sins, because our hearts are so back and forth, we keep God in arm's length. So we know when he's too close, I just feel too guilty. And he is saying, I've made a covenant with you. My zeal will accomplish it. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You're my covenant partner. I am bound to you. You are bound to me. And you will not get away from me. In Psalm 139, I mean, David talks about this. He's actually saying, like, I tried to get away from God. I went down to the depths of the sea. He was there. I went up to the heavens. Like, he was there. I went down to Sheol, the place of the living dead, he was there. And Paul writes about this in Romans 8. He said, like, what can I do to get away from the love of God? Like angels can't get me away from the love of God. Demons can't get me away. There's no height, there's no depth. Death, life, nothing can get me away from the love of God. Because he's made a covenant with us. He's bound us to him. And for many of us, I think, and me included this morning, he's calling us back to closeness, to this relationship with him. If you've been missioning and that underlying, sometimes that sense of guilt is like when you've got static in the background you've forgotten about. It just like keeps going there. This morning he's saying, I know. And Jesus endured the wrath of God, so that you can be accepted and loved by God. And shortly we're going to share communion together. But I want to speak to anyone here who maybe you don't know Jesus. You're not sure if you're a Christian. Or maybe you were at some stage, but you've fallen away, you've walked away. The thing is with the covenant with God is you can accept it or reject it. God won't force a covenant on you. You can accept or reject, but you can't negotiate. God sets the terms. Sometimes we do that, don't we? I'll follow you if, I'll follow you when. But God sets the terms and conditions. He sets it. And this morning there's an invitation to come into covenant with God. How do you do that? How do you accept this covenant? Well, you believe in the Son of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You accept it. You believe and accept that he is risen, that he is alive right now. But then, you also forsake all others. Jesus said, if you try and save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life, you will save it. And so the invitation this morning is come into this covenant with no conditions. And he will make you his covenant partner. He will bind you to him and be faithful to you until you die. And beyond the grave, be faithful to you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But if you reject the invitation to covenant, ultimately, one day, he'll reject you. And you'll spend an eternity outside of the covenant.